The Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 51 to 62. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead, who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him, because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
May we pray, please. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you will open it to us this morning, so it may be a blessing to us and that it may glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we know, Jesus lived in a small-scale agricultural society, and much of the imagery he used was drawn from his surroundings. And although lots of us do still live on the land in this part of the country, many people now live in towns and cities and have lost touch with the reality of how our food is produced. And if we talk about a plough, we probably think of a mechanical vehicle that can dig up large areas of a field all at once. Excuse me. In Jesus' day, a plough would likely have been pulled by one or two animals, but guided by the farmer. And you can see a couple of pictures here. And in many poorer parts of the world, this is still how ploughing is done. In fact, in some societies, it's actually the women who pull the plough. It isn't difficult to see what the problem is with looking back when you're ploughing like this. Forgive me for a moment, let me get this on properly. And then, yeah. No? Tell, I haven't done this before, can't you? Sorry.
It's okay.
Oh, that's it. Del Cohen. It isn't difficult to see what the problem is with looking back while you're ploughing like that. Here are two quotations I found which clarify what's happening. Ploughing behind a draft animal is exacting work, because the farmer must control the plough with one hand and goad or guide the animal with the other hand. He must watch a fixed point directly ahead to plough a straight furrow. Looking back will cause him to lose sight of the fixed point and to lose control of the plough, causing him to plough a crooked furrow. And from BibleHistory.com, the ploughman holds the one handle of the plough with one of his hands, while he carries the goad in the other hand, with which to prod the animals. Jesus said, "No man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." He described the operation accurately in saying hand, i.e. one hand, rather than two, as is the case with Western farmers. It would be fatal for the Palestinian farmer to look back, because his implement is so light that the worker often has to press down with all his might upon it to keep it from leaving the furrow. Putting your hand to the plough has become a common figure of speech to indicate yourself fully, committing yourself fully to a course of action, starting a task and pursuing it with determination to the end. And this is where we connect with the earlier part of today's reading. In many Bibles, you find subheadings within books or chapters to show where the subject or the tone changes. This is what happens at Luke 9, verse 51. In the NIV, the heading reads, "Jesus' ministry on the way to Jerusalem." Jesus teaches about the cost of following him. Jesus' period of teaching in Galilee is drawing to a close. Things are beginning to get more serious. Twice already in this chapter, Jesus has predicted his death, though the disciples didn't understand him. And in verse 51, we see Jesus, by his own demeanor, setting this new, more serious tone. Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, in the NIV. And in the King James, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. This last phrase recalls the obedience of the servant in Isaiah 50, verse 7. "Therefore have I set my face like flint." Jesus knows the deadly seriousness of what lies ahead. His followers don't yet. So when he comes across some would-be new followers, he tries to make clear what sharing his life will cost them if they're really going to commit to him. For starters, they'll be on the road most of the time and no longer have a fixed, regular home of their own. They'll have to leave wife and family behind and may not know from one day to the next where they'll be spending the night. In addition, from now on, all their family ties, duties, and loyalties will have to take second place, at least, to whatever Jesus asks of them. There will even be persecution, imprisonment, and death for some, as you can read when Jesus sends out the 12 disciples for the first time. "I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm till the end will be saved." Verses 57 to 61 of Luke 9 are not easy reading, and I don't want to detract in any way from the challenge they posed and still pose. But basically, I think these men were hesitating. They were hedging their bets, and Jesus knew what was deep in their hearts. They did want to follow Jesus, but at this point in their lives, there were things that seemed more important, more urgent, so they weren't able to commit themselves wholeheartedly. Maybe Jesus could see that they would have regrets later on, and might even have given up. As we know from John 6, verse 66, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him when things got difficult. Jesus knew the character of the disciples he already had. And he knew that by and large, those he had chosen wouldn't let him down, with the obvious exception of Judas, who was destined from the beginning to betray him. Even Peter, though he would have a major, big-time wobble, would endure to the end and give his life for his beloved Lord. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all have the account of the rich young man who was unable in the end, as far as we know, to give up his money. Interestingly, this incident also records Jesus assuring Peter that those who left everything to follow him would receive their reward in the end. Jesus knew their hearts, and he knows your heart and mine better even than we do ourselves. If I ask myself, am I prepared to give up everything to follow Jesus? My honest answer has to be, I know I should be, but I don't know. Does that sound familiar? I remember a long time ago sharing this with some Christian leader, and this person asking me, okay, so you're not sure you're willing to give up everything. But ask yourself this, are you willing to become willing with God's help? We've got a collection of people here at Penrath from all stages of life and Christian experience. And the challenge of these verses is the same however old you are, but certainly for young people at the start of their adult life, like students coming to university for the first time, this question of the cost of following Jesus is very appropriate and very meaningful. Following Jesus will always be challenging and may sometimes be very costly. We've had an easy time of it in this country and in the West as a whole for a long time, but it may not continue like that. So we all need to search our hearts about the seriousness of our commitment to following Jesus. Would you look back once you'd started to plough the furrow of serving Jesus? Would your tennis ball go off the line? Because we've seen what's likely to happen if you do. There is hope, though, I think, for all us occasional waverers. Firstly, as I said earlier, Jesus knows us even better than we do ourselves. Look at the parable of the two sons. One son is reluctant to go work in his father's vineyard, but later changes his mind and goes. While the other says he will go, but never turns up. Jesus asked the disciples, which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they answered. And though you won't find it spelt out in this passage, there's a clue in one of the quotations we read earlier from Richard Donovan. In order to keep your furrow straight, you must keep your eyes on a fixed point, straight ahead. Let's look at Hebrews 12, verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The best way to avoid going off course as you do your best to follow Jesus is to keep your eyes on him, to study God's word, to get guidance and support from your fellowship with God's people, to pray, obviously, to hold Jesus' example before you when responses or decisions are needed. What would Jesus do? And who would Jesus be? Little phrases that are enormously helpful. There will be rocks in the way sometimes, but if you keep your eyes on Jesus, you will see them in time and be able to deal with them so you can continue to plough your straight furrow. Paul, who knew a great deal about perseverance in the face of discouragement, wrote this: "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus." May God bless us all and enable us to follow Jesus faithfully. Amen.